Okay, I have to say it. Go Cats. One of the biggest, I need to schedule better because one of the biggest challenges about preaching the day after a home Cat Grizz game is I don't get to represent on third down the way that I want to because I'm just so afraid that I'll just wake up and have zero voice because that's happened before. But it was so fun to get to be there. And in case you guys haven't seen the selection show, we are indeed the number one seed heading into the playoffs. And so that is very exciting. Yeah, absolutely. Love our cats. But we love Jesus more. We're in our last sermon in the Sermon on the Mount series, and as we step into the last half of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus asks us a sobering question. He wants us to actually ask ourselves a sobering question, and the question is this: are you the real deal? Are you the real deal? If you're here today and you say, I'm a Christian, I am a follower of Jesus, are you the real thing? Because Jesus makes it clear that if we're the real thing, what it means is that we're going to be walking a narrow road with him. There's a wide road and there's a narrow road. There's a different way that Jesus describes in the Sermon on the Mount. And I've said this multiple times throughout this series, and I'm going to say it again. You can choose whether or not you want to follow Jesus, but you do not get to choose what following Jesus looks like. And in this last half of chapter 7, I'll just say this right now. I think he says some very sobering things because what he wants us to do is to step back and just honestly evaluate our life and to ask that very important question, what road am I on? Am I the real deal? Here's what Jesus says, Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 13, Sermon on the Mount. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Jesus is saying, not only are we on one of two roads, but they lead to two very different places. One leads to life, one leads to destruction. And Jesus says over and over, I want you to be on the narrow way, but it is a very different way. And as we've been walking through the Sermon on the Mount, we've been talking about the reality that Jesus cares a ton about what's happening underneath the surface in our life. And when I say underneath the surface, I'm talking about the places in our life that only we see and only God sees. Those things matter to him. The heart matters to him. Because when we're truly, if we are truly on the narrow road, Jesus tells us things like there's going to be a heart that is humble, that we realize that we stand before a holy God and our need is incredible before a holy God. And we are humble. We are humbled by the fact of what he has done for us. And we are humbled then in how we relate to others because we realize the great gift that we've been given. Jesus tells us that we will be people that hunger and thirst for righteousness or justice. It's gonna matter to us what's happening in the lives of other people, particularly the poor and the marginalized. That's gonna break our heart when we see that in the world, when we're on the narrow way. We're gonna live in a very different way as it relates to forgiveness, so different from the culture around us. Because in our heart, underneath the surface, we realize the magnitude that we've been forgiven. And so it only makes sense to someone on the narrow road that we walk that road in great forgiveness of other people, just extending what God has given to us. And we talk a lot about loving people. It's kind of a theme of the scripture. But Jesus raises the bar and he says, on this narrow road, you're not gonna just love the people that love you. You are gonna love your enemies. The people that you think are out to get you. Yes, you're gonna love them, bless them, and even pray for them. And it's gonna matter to you. It's gonna break your heart underneath the surface that there are people walking in this world that are not on the narrow road. that are walking the wide road. And because of that, you're gonna want to be salt and light, helping point people to the reality of who God is and what it is that he's done for them. We're gonna analyze our heart. We're not gonna just look at our behavior. We're not gonna just say that, well, I don't commit murder. I don't commit adultery. But we're gonna talk about what's happening in our hearts that lead to those things. Do I have anger toward people in my heart? Do I have lust in my heart toward others? He said, when you realize in your heart how generous God has been to you, how much he has blessed you, again, your heart is gonna be one that wants to be a conduit of that blessing to the world around you. There's gonna be extreme generosity into the lives of people around you with everything that you've got, including your financial resources. You're not gonna care about what other people think. There's gonna be lots of opinions about you out there, but Jesus says we will have an audience of one. We do things in secret because we just care what he knows about us. We're gonna live a life of peace underneath the surface because we don't know what the future holds. None of us do. None of us can control the future, but we know the one who holds the future. And because we know that he's got good plans for us, we can rest and have peace and not be anxious and worry in this world. Our heart takes root in the realities of the Sermon on the Mount, and it changes our life from the inside out. Here's how I want you to think about it. I want you to think about a picture like this. You know what this is? It's an iceberg. Surprised you didn't know that. You may or may not know this. 90% of the mass of an iceberg is underneath the waterline. You can't see it. And this is what we've been talking about. Jesus cares about what's happening underneath the waterline in your life. Just because other people don't see it doesn't mean that he doesn't see it. He cares about the root of our life. Where is our life rooted? But here's what we're gonna talk about today a little bit. Jesus said it's not just what happens underneath the waterline. It matters what happens above the waterline as well. What other people do see, what God sees. And Jesus calls that in the Sermon on the Mount, he calls it fruit. But here's what's challenging, friends. He's gonna go on to tell us that there can be fruit that is good and fruit that is bad. And what's difficult is that they look exactly the same on the outside. Here's what Jesus says as he continues in the Sermon on the Mount in verse 16. He says, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. If every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, thus by their fruit you will recognize them. Jesus is talking about this idea of fruit. And if we're to talk about fruit, we're talking about the fruit of obedience, the fruit of response of obedience. Fruit in my life is that I obey. But what Jesus talks about when he talks about the root of our life, he talks about abide. Abide means to stay connected. He gives us metaphors like a vine and branches. Stay connected to the source of life. If we're on the narrow road, the road that leads to life, we stay abiding with the one that gives life. So here's the thing. When we look from the outside, this fruit, the thing that we see can be good or it can be bad, but we don't know. What is the difference? Here's what Jesus wants us to understand. The good fruit is the fruit that is born out of our roots, that's born out of our connection to him. over and over in the scriptures when Jesus talks about the fruit of obedience in our life. He says, if you love me, meaning we're relationally connected, you care about me, you care about the things of, you care about me and the things of my kingdom. But the response is obedience. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. Good fruit and bad fruit, they can look the same on the outside, but one of them comes from the fruit of connection and abiding with Jesus. And he goes on to try to help us understand what that means. And for me, friends, this is one of the most sobering scriptures in all of the New Testament, because it tells us the reality that we can be deceived. We can think that we have fruit in our life, but it's bad fruit. Bad fruit that has no root. Here's the warning that Jesus gives us as he continues in verse 21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So there's lots of people, they're gonna be shouting my name, but the one that inherits heaven is the one that does my will, the one that obeys, but does it out of love. Here's how he goes on. He says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name, drive out demons? And in your name, perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Here's what we've got to try to metabolize. When Jesus is giving this warning, he's not giving this warning to people that are living wild lives apart from him. This warning is given to religious people. This warning is given to the have-it-all-together people that somehow on the outside of their life, things look really good. But Jesus is saying, there is no root. There's no connection to me. But what is there? What is true? Jesus says that there's passion in their life. Passion. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. They're passionate. He is master. Those are the things that it's saying. And even the fact that it's repeated twice, the language of the New Testament, what that means is it's emphatic. Saying Lord, Lord is like us saying Lord with lots of exclamation points behind it. There is passion. There's prophecy. Prophecy means that we speak the words of God. These are people that are boldly speaking the word of God. There's power. There's power in their life of some sort because they're pushing back darkness. They are seeing miracles. Like I'm thinking if I leave and you guys are looking for a new lead pastor, these are qualities that would be awesome. This is a good LinkedIn profile for a pastor. But Jesus is saying you can have an amazing LinkedIn profile and have completely missed it. You can even have this obedience. But if that obedience is not connected to the roots, we miss everything. What's the root? The root is when Jesus says, I didn't know you. Now, this doesn't mean in any way that Jesus doesn't know who they are. He created them. He knows everything about them. He knows all about them. Knowledge, knowing. When Jesus talks about it in this way in the Bible, he's talking about relationship. He's talking about intimacy. He's saying, yeah, there were lots of things on the outside, but I didn't know you. None of it came from a place of loving me and obeying me, listening to my voice and responding. That's what Jesus says in other teachings. In like John 10, he says, my sheep, the sheep that really belong to me, they hear my voice and they follow me. They won't listen to any other voices because they can distinguish them, but they hear my voice and they follow me. Their obedience comes from abiding. They have roots. I think when I read this sometimes, I just think, man, Jesus, this just seems harsh and cold and judgment. Away from me, you evildoers. But I promise you, Jesus says these words with a heart of grace and a heart of compassion. He takes no delight saying to anybody, away from me, you evildoers. And it's by his grace that Jesus, in one of his most important sermons, shows us we've got to pay attention. We've got to evaluate our lives. We've got to understand what is our fruit, and is our fruit of obedience, linked to our root of abiding in him, our root of relationship with him. I think sometimes when I read this, I just think, what is going on with these people? Like, what was happening? How did they miss it? Sky Gittani, in his book, What If Jesus Was Serious, kind of his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, he calls people like this Christmas tree Christians. Christmas tree Christians. Christmas trees. I mean, we're going to start setting them up soon, right? They're going to be the most beautiful tree, way more beautiful than those ones that are just out there in the wild. We're going to put tinsel on them, sparkly. We're going to put lights all around them. It's going to look beautiful. It's going to shine. And we're going to put these little bulbs on them, or balls that look like fruit. And it's going to be beautiful. But here's what we know. It's a mirage. That tree is a corpse. Because just a few weeks after it's all decorated, we're going to take it. We're going to take all the decorations off. We're going to throw it to the curb to be burned. Away from me, you evil doers. This is why, friends, it's so smart of us to do some internal evaluation, some interior examination. And just to be humble enough, friends, if Jesus is saying this, can we be humble enough to say, at least it's possible for us to be deceived, that we can deceive ourselves into thinking that we are just fine because this is what the outside of my life looks like when our heart is not connected to him? That's why we say over and over, it's not just about what you do. What really matters is why we do what we do, because it matters to Jesus. Is what you do rooted in love of me? If you love me, you will obey my commandments. Our root is love of him. Our fruit of that love for him is obedience to him, our willingness to do the things that he asks us to do. When we come to faith in Jesus, our old selves are put aside and we are given a new self with a new heart that is to be connected to him. This idea of abiding and remaining in him, we become rooted and thriving in the power of the Holy Spirit, God's presence within us that helps us know and navigate our heart. And when we start responding to the Spirit's work in us, we don't grunt to try to produce fruit. It is naturally produced in us. That's the difference between good fruit and bad fruit. Good fruit is what comes from him and his work in our life. Bad fruit just comes from our self-effort, disconnected from him. He wants us to naturally produce good fruit. How? How do we do that? Jesus continues in this teaching, and he uses a different metaphor, but it's the same idea, is we've got to dig down in our life. We've got to go below the surface of our life and develop our roots. But what he calls in this next section, our foundation, because he's going to talk about two kinds of houses. And on the outside, these two houses look exactly the same. You can't tell the difference, but the difference is the foundation. What have they built their life on? Let me read the scripture to you, starting in verse 24. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. What is that foundation that we build on? Hearing. Hearing his voice. Hearing his word. And because of hearing, we put it into practice. We do the things that he asks us to do. We hear him through abiding, and we respond in obedience. And what's the result for us? It says, the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. Who's the rock? It's him. The foundation is abiding in him. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Underneath the surface, what is it? Is it him? Is it the rock? Or is it shifting sand? What matters? What is it that we build our life on? So how is it, according to Jesus, that we build this foundation? How do we begin to grow these roots in our life? Jesus said it earlier. The one who inherits the kingdom of God is the one who does the will of my Father. Obedience matters, but it's obedience that is rooted in abiding, hearing from him. According to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, we build our foundation by hearing his words, hearing his voice, and putting it into practice. I want to have a moment of clarification here. I do not want you to hear me saying that what we do is that we obey and we offer our obedience to God as an offering to him to give us salvation. Oh no, Jesus never teaches that. The Bible never teaches that. The only way that we have salvation, the only way that we have an abiding relationship with Jesus is because we put our faith and our trust, not in what we do, but what he did for us. His life, his death, his resurrection from the dead in our place, on our behalf, us putting our trust in that. He died so that we could have all the riches of heaven. It is all about him. It is not about our obedience. But what Jesus wants us to understand, even as we understand all of the Sermon on the Mount, is that when that happens in our life, when our life starts to change from the inside out, we're gonna be people that love and desire obedience. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. It is hearing and responding to the voice of God in our life. Here's what I wanna do. I wanna try to be as practical as I can. I wanna give you a picture of just one verse in scripture to help us understand, what does this maybe look like in my life as I start to get traction in terms of hearing and responding to the voice of God in my life? I wanna read to you Mark 1:15. This is at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. And he's talking about the kingdom of God. And that's what the whole Sermon on the Mount was about. What does it look like for God's kingdom to come? Even when he talks about how we pray, God, your kingdom come, your will be done, obedience to him here on earth, just like it is in heaven. So Jesus begins his ministry and he's talking about the kingdom. And here's what he says, Mark 1:15. He says, the time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Now I want you to think about some key words there. Time, kingdom of God, repent and believe. Let's talk about the word time. Oftentimes when we think about the word time, we think about the word that the Bible uses. It's called chronos. Wow, that was kind of a dip there. Gave it my best effort. Chronos. Chronos is where we get like watch time, chronology. It's the sequential passing of time. It's like that countdown clock that stares me in the face, that tells me when I'm supposed to finish and I almost never do. That's chronos. That is not the word that Jesus uses here. He uses a very different word. He uses a word, kairos. Here's what kairos means. Kairos means an opportune time, an opportunity. It's like a breakthrough moment kind of an opportunity. And what he's saying is that the time has come, the kairos has come, the kingdom of God is near. Heaven is coming to earth. This is God wanting to speak in and around our life. It's a kairos moment. The time has come. And when we think about, when I think about what it's like when we're just walking along in chronos time and we bump into a kairos, I just kind of imagine it a little bit like just a speed bump in your life. You know when your car hits a speed bump, it just kind of jostles you a little bit. It gets your attention. That's the kind of picture of a kairos moment. It's God's spirit that lives in you, trying to grab your attention. I mean, there's lots of different ways we can try to describe it. Sometimes I say it's like a nudge that you sense in your spirit, or maybe some kind of a prompting, or some kind of an impression even. It might just be this random thought that pops into your mind. It could be a conviction where the spirit is saying like, you've stepped off of the path. And you know that you've done something wrong. It could be an emotion that just suddenly takes over you, or a question that comes to your mind. God can use anything to speak into your life. But this is what he's saying. When you're walking along in life and you come to this kairos, this opportunity, he's saying, pause. You need to pause. You need to pause and reflect. And there's two things that the Bible says, that Jesus says, after the time has come, the kingdom of God is near. There's two things that we need to do if we're gonna engage a kairos in our mind. We need to break out. That was pretty good. I mean, that was lame, but that was really, I heard someone say, wow, and I kind of think so too. It says we repent. And we believe, we're walking along, speed bump. What do? We repent. And that word sometimes it has a lot of church baggage with it. The word repent just simply means change your mind. Change the way that you're thinking. And a way for us to think about it is there's a way that God thinks and there's a way that we think. And when we repent, we change our mind to respond to God's mind. And so in this, when we repent, there's a question that comes with that. We ask the Lord, Lord, what is it that you're saying? God, I just sense that there's something happening right now. What is it that you want me to hear? And this question, and being able to hear that, it comes only as we've spent time in our life developing our root, that abiding in him. Because what we want to do, the way Jesus described it in the Sermon on the Mount, is we want to hear his voice, hear his words. We repent. God, what is it that you are saying to me? But it doesn't stop there. We don't just hear God's voice, because we can do that if we love him, we can hear him. But Jesus is saying, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. The second thing that we do as we come around this circle is that we believe. Another word for, they could also be translated that we have faith. And biblically speaking, you've got to understand this. Like sometimes in our language, we think belief or faith is an intellectual thing, that I just think something. Biblically, faith is action. That's why James will say things like, faith without works, faith without deeds is dead. Faith presumes action. And so the question that we're asking, Lord, what are you saying to me? Lord, what do you want me to do? And this has to do with the fruit that we talked about. God, what is it that you want me to do? What is my step of obedience that you want me to take? This over here is talking about an interchange, inside of us, underneath the water level. This is talking about, how do I live that out? God, in light of what you're saying to me, what is it that you want me to do? So this is what our life should look like as a genuine follower of Jesus, that we walk along and we have these speed bump moments in our life where we pause and we start to reflect and ask God to speak. Lord, what is it that you're saying to me? I want to align my thinking to your thinking. I want to change my mind to your thinking. And in light of that, I want to think like you, but what is it that you want me to do? How do I live this out? What is my step of obedience in light of what you're speaking to me? And then we come around, and here's what happens in our life. When we hear and respond, when we hear the words of him and we put it into practice, it sends us on a different trajectory in our life. It changes us from the inside out. This delta here, this is the change. We are changed from the inside out. And friends, this is just a picture of what God wants to do in your life. Not once, he wants to do this moment by moment in your life where you're continually asking, God, what are you saying? What is it that you want me to do? If you were to imagine a kind of a picture of your life, it would be like this, like Kairos's, big ones, little ones, moving along through life. And that makes it look really messy up there. But this is not as messy. This is how I picture it. Picture it like a slinky. You know, as we come in and we hear a Kairos and we repent and we believe and we change, we're sent in a different trajectory. And this is what our life looks like. It's Kairos after Kairos after Kairos. And we grow and we grow in our intimacy with him and our ability to bear fruit. We continue to grow over time. And over time, we start to sag, because that's another sermon. But that's the picture that I want you to have. That's what's true of the real deal, followers of Jesus. They hear and they respond. That's what they do over and over and over again. You see, chronos, time, we measure that. That's measured in minutes. But kairos, time, is measured in moments. Those holy moments. When God is doing something to try to get your attention, because he wants you to align your life to him. Stay with him, abiding with him on the narrow road in this life. Hear and respond to him. How is it that God is speaking to us? This picture here, this idea of responding to kairoses over and over in our life, we would call this biblically the spirit-filled life. When Jesus calls us to live a spirit-filled life, when Paul calls us to live a spirit-filled life, it's simply that we walk moment by moment, day by day, in the awareness of his presence, with an ear to heaven and an ear to our life. Lord, what is it that you want to say? What is it that you want me to do? Here's how the Apostle Paul said it as he talked about the spirit-filled life in Ephesians chapter 5. He uses some of the same types of language that Jesus uses in Matthew 7. In Ephesians 5, he says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Jesus talked about the wise person and the fool. But what is it? What does the wise person do? Making the most of every opportunity. That word that is translated opportunity, what do you think that word is? It's kairos. Make the most of every kairos. Every time that God gets your attention with a little speed bump in your life, stop. Be wise. Repent and believe. Hear and respond to the voice of God. That's what it means to live the spirit-filled life. Why? Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. That's how we understand the Lord's will. When Jesus back in Matthew chapter 7, it's not who says, Lord, Lord, who enters the kingdom of heaven. It's the one who does the will of my Father. And the only way we get there, friends, is by learning to hear and respond to his voice. It's really easy. It's really easy in this life to have speed bump after speed bump after speed bump and just keep on walking. But Jesus said, we're foolish. We're foolish when we do that. I love how the Apostle Paul said it in Galatians chapter 5. Kind of this visual picture of these kairos moments, moment by moment. In Galatians 5:25, he says, since we live by the Spirit, since we live the Spirit-filled life of hearing and responding to the voice of God, he says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Isn't that a great picture? It's like we're in life and we're walking through chronos time. But as we take a step, we ask, Lord, what is it that you are saying to me? And we listen and we respond and we do whatever it is that he's asking us to do. And we take another step. So I say, live by the Spirit and you will keep in step with the Spirit. It's just one kairos at a time, one step at a time. And some of you are probably putting the pieces together in your mind in terms of why do we just talk incessantly around here about next steps? What's your next step? The reason we say it over and over and we're gonna keep saying it is because you have a next step. You have a next kairos moment. God is trying to grab your attention. If you're not hearing it, it's not because he's not speaking. We need to learn to listen better and abide. We do this one step at a time, one kairos at a time. What is your next step? It's what the Spirit is saying. We don't tell you what your next step is. We don't say you need to do this. We tell you, you ask him. Because that's who you need to obey. You love him and you obey him. You don't obey me. You obey him. And as we build those roots, we have the kind of fruit that leads us to repentance. Let's pray. Jesus, this is not complicated, but it can be difficult. Jesus, we want to learn to hear you. We want to grow in our ability to be able to sense when your Holy Spirit is nudging our life, prompting our life, convicting our life. We want to hear you. And Jesus, because we love you, our answer is yes. Jesus, whatever it is that you want us to do. And Jesus, I just want to pray in this moment for some people maybe in this room, their kairos, their holy moment, is that they're realizing that they've got an invitation from you to join them on the narrow road. Maybe they're sitting here right now and they're thinking, I don't know that I'm on that road. I sense that I might be on the wide road. Holy Spirit, would you move in their heart? Give them faith to believe. Give them faith to respond to you, to grab a hold of the great gift of salvation, the great gift of your death on the cross, in their place to pay the penalty for their sin. Jesus, move in their heart. Give them faith to repent and believe and be changed. Jesus, it's in your powerful and resurrected name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.